Well, we've been talking for two or three weeks now about individual spirituality, about being a spiritual person. And we've learned over in the book of 1 Corinthians where Paul tells us that spirituality is actually a quality that those who name Jesus as the Son of God and put him on in baptism receive the Spirit, and then because of that, having received the things of the Spirit, we then have a special concept, an understanding of the Word of God. For who knows the things of a man or a person, as Paul states it in 1 Corinthians 2, except the spirit of a man? And then he says that we have not received the spirit of the world, but rather we've received the spirit of God so that we might know of the things that God has given to us, because, you see, they are spiritually discerned. So we've been looking at that whole idea about improving our personal spiritual life. Well, it's getting that time of the year where we start thinking about moving into a new year. Now, I'm not going to ask, is everybody happy to get out of 2020? I didn't ask that. I said I'm not going to ask that. But it's interesting to me that in a number of years, 2020, as I've already pointed out, I mean, a very obvious sermon that a preacher's got to preach is 2020. Because that has to do with vision, doesn't it? We understand that. We know what it means to have 2020 vision. Now, if you're like I am, I don't have 2020 vision at the moment. But, you know, thanks to brilliant people, much more brilliant than I am, to help correct eyesight, I can enjoy, Doug, 20/20 vision because I didn't forget my glasses. I wore them today. And I can look here in the crowd and I can visually see lots of folks who are visually impaired, like I am. And some of you may be visually impaired, and I can't tell whether or not you are, because you have those contact things. But we all want to be able to see things clearly. Amen? I mean, just in life in general. And the very year 2020 has been, well, such a confusing time for us, trying to understand the things that are going on around about us. I know it has. And that's been a challenge for us. We'd all like to have an opportunity, let's say, to have some kind of a special, if you will, power or understanding of why everything happens the way it does. But what I've been trying to enforce upon you, or at least to make mention of, so that you can see it from the Scripture, is that when we are Christians, when we are in the Spirit of God, that we do have such a power. Because Paul says in 2 Corinthians that the natural man, meaning the person who has not yet accepted Christ and been obedient, and thus then receiving a gift that comes from God only in the Spirit, so that they can understand the things of the Spirit, they think of spiritual things as being foolishness. And when we kind of look around at what's going on about us, often we think, yep, there's a lot of foolishness out here in this world. We've talked about how that there are things that feed this. Last week we talked about love. And over in John chapter 13, we heard the words of Jesus that said, I'm giving you a new commandment. A commandment that says that you are to love one another even as I have loved you. Well, we talked that wasn't new, the idea that we love each other, but the idea of loving one another as Jesus loves us, why, that's new, because Jesus hadn't been here before. And so when he lived his life, he showed us how to live that life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, said Jesus as he began his sermon on that grassy knoll, if you will, on the Sermon on the Mount. And he gives us a long list. I won't quote all of those this morning, but go there and read them. And they will tell you about spiritual living, about how to be spiritual people, and how that should affect our lives in such a way that we can affect or influence people that are around us. We have that opportunity to do that. And that's a great thing, to be able to influence people to know about Christ and to know about what his will is, not only for themselves, but that they could share it with others who could then begin to know it. Love. Loving is a root that feeds a spiritual life. And I have to love others as I love myself. And as my love matures, it grows richer and stronger. And I learned that there are certain directions where my love needs to go. It needs to go toward the Father. No, it needs to go toward the Son. But it also needs to go to you, one another. And we just sort of ended up our lesson last week with a challenge that says, learn to say, I love you. That's a simple thing to do, and yet it's sometimes not the thing that we think about doing. Yeah, maybe it sounds maybe a little too forward for some of us. Maybe it sounds as though we're, well, the world would like us to think that way. That's the way they keep us from saying it. But as a Christian, we ought to learn to be able to tell people we love them. We care about them. We want them to know about the real love that's found in Jesus Christ. Jesus, of course, as the example, is spirituality at its very best. So when you look at the life of Jesus, you're going to see a spiritual person. This is what I'm trying to become. And that only happens when we learn how to express that love. Jesus said that to his disciples. He commanded his disciples to do that between themselves, that they love one another. And I hope that you will learn to do that very thing as well. But today, we're going to switch our thoughts to a different place, and that's to this idea or the concept of faith. Now, I know that this Greek word, pistis, is a word that has, I'm going to say, more than just one meaning. And we all use that terminology to be different for us. But we're going to read from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and these six verses. And I would encourage you, as a continued study maybe later today, if you take time to maybe have some more time reading the scripture, that you'll read that entire chapter of the chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. It's masterful in its design, and it is an explanation of what spiritual faith really is all about. Now, we're reading from the New American Standard Version in this particular reading today. Your Bible should be close to it. It tells us that faith is the certainty of things hoped for and a proof of things that are not seen. I see that fits into the description of a person who is able to look into the Spirit of God or to know the things about God, because this is telling us about how things come together spiritually. For you see, by it, verse 2, the people of old gained approval. If you keep reading chapter 11, you'll find some of, not all of, but the ones who were mentioned in the writing of those people who had gained that approval from God. Names that you'll be familiar with. By faith, verse 3, we understand that the world has been created by the Word of God, so that what is seen has not been made out of things that are visible. You know, most of our questions come from those early chapters of the book of Genesis, where we're just told about how God created the heavens and the earth. He didn't tell us how He did that. He just said He did. And what He is requiring from me and from you and anyone else is that we would be able to trust that what He says is true. And that He went about making what we see out of things that we cannot see and that we do not see. Well, we spend a great deal of energy in our world, especially mankind does, doesn't it? To try to prove those things as how they happen or what their theory of all of that can be. And many of them come up with some very honest and very truthful explanations for us. They are helpful. It says that by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Now he's beginning here to start talking about the ones who've gained some approval. And in verse 5, he is going to go ahead and tell us some more. And he says to us that by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and that he was not found because God translated him. Let's get our next slide up there. Thank you. In the newer language, Enoch was taken up. Let's go back to 5. Sorry. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For before he was taken up, he was attested to have been pleasing to God. He met God's approval, and God took him with him. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him, God, for the one who comes to God must believe that He exists and that He proves to be the one who God rewards. Those who seek Him. The people who seek to know God. Now, I know that you're here because you seek to know about God. You want to know about those things. I want to know about them. And God says that He helps us in our pursuit in finding the things that help prove His existence. Remember that things are being created out of what cannot be seen. Things that are seen are created out of what is not seen. Yeah, you heard me say that. That it doesn't make any sense, does it? Just how does that happen? How many of you know it's raining outside? Do you see it? But you can hear it. That's a proof for you that it's taking place. Now, if you're listening to the definitions of faith that you might hear around about, you're going to hear some several different explanations of them. And I'm going to say to you now that there's no test on this, okay? But the rationalistic faith, there is what we call rationalistic faith, which is more sort of a set of conclusions about faith than they really are biblically described accepted faith in the Word of God. This is a faith that's all about reason. In other words, we all like it to make sense. It's something that has to agree with what our thought process already is. I've already mentioned to you a verse that I just cannot explain, because that's all it tells me, that God has made something. He made it out of what we don't see, and yet when He got done making it, we get to see it. Hello. But being able to see it helps convince me. You see, reason is final, let's say, in its kind of conclusions. And so the scientists keep searching for the exact age of the earth. They try to find it in the elements that are found within the things they find on the earth today. Well, that's not ever going to happen, because we still don't know of the invisible element that God uses in the creation of them. Well, which comes first, the chicken or the egg? Now, that's not a trick question. You think that process out rationalistically. It's tough to come up to that conclusion, huh? I mean, you can be swayed one way or the other with the argument. You can even hear the debate that goes along with it. Rationalistic faith is not biblical faith. There are other things that are mentioned as well in terms of faith. In our next slide here, Wayne or Lena. It's what we call a sectarian theological faith, which is, I'm going to call it, this is my wording, okay? So, sort of a blind acceptance of the teaching, dogma I've put there, than the real thing, that is, trusting kind of faith. You see, Abraham, when he was called to go to another country, if you read about him in the book of Genesis, I can't imagine coming home and telling Rosemary, we're moving, get things packed up, we're going. Okay, hon, where are we going? I don't know. Does this make sense to you? Which one of you men are ready to tell your woman that we're moving and I don't know where we're going yet? Well, maybe in some irrational thought that happened to you at work and caused you to say, I'm not working here anymore, we're going somewhere. You just came home and said, I don't know, I can't stay here, we're going to go somewhere. But Abraham is coming home and telling, I don't know where God is sending us, but we're going because God has asked us to do that. The acceptance of things that are real, or a trusting kind of faith. But we want to talk about something that's a little more on the biblical side. Spiritual faith exalts the authority of God, Christ, in our concept under New Testament Christianity, above the idea of reason, or above the idea of what everybody has decided the conclusion ought to be, dogma or doctrine, in all circumstances. And then I just listed some people's names. And if you look at them, you will see that they are all examples of folks who did what God asked them to do. Now, I didn't get Jonah in there, because, Travis, that might be a different kind of explanation, because Jonah really didn't want to do what God asked him to go do, right? He had his own idea. And he wasn't going to go to Nineveh and preach to those people. That was the last thing he wanted to do. God had an interesting way of convincing him, didn't he? You have to accept all of that by faith, don't you? I mean, because that's what the Word of God tells you, is that he's swallowed by a great fish, whatever that is. And he has a journey inside that fish that covers the 3 days. You make up all of your scenarios that you want to do. All I know, if that was me, I would be happy for the day I got spit up on the beach. And I was able to get clean. I would, of course, got a shower right away, Sandra. I wouldn't want to be dirty all that time. But then he decided he would go and do what God asked him to do. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything that drastic that has happened in your life, but you may have had the same kind of an experience because you decided you wanted to go your own way, and you found out later you should have gone the way you knew God was pointing you in the beginning. And you wound up going. You got spit up on the beach in your own fashion. You know what I'm saying? Here's people who are asked to do things that most people might not have done. Certainly, Jesus, as an example, is certainly someone in a position of power and authority as the Son of God who comes to the earth and does what God asks him to do. And that, well, sometimes goes beyond our ability to understand that. Now, when you're reading our New Testament, you will find that James, in his description of faith, he tells us about a dead faith. Now, this is not going to be on the screen, but this is free, and I'm not charging you for it, okay? But a dead faith is a belief in something without obedience. And I want you to think about that a little bit. But the statement in James 2, 19 and 20 comes to a real great conclusion, just simply telling us that faith without works is dead. In other words, if you proclaim something to be true, then you must act it out or carry it out, and it should be seen in your life. And what I'm saying to you is that if you're going to be a spiritual person, it has to be seen in your life. Now, we had a grand time remembering our dear brother Bob Brown. If there's ever a person that we have been in contact with, those of you here that have all been around Bob even longer than I've been around him, we all didn't have to guess about who he loved, did we? He loved the Lord. I know he loved his family, but he loved the Lord. It was evident in his action. It was evident in his life. He didn't just love the Lord here in the pew around us. He loved the Lord over at the prison. He loved the Lord over at Fiberglass Specialties. He loved the Lord at the prison. He loved the Lord wherever he was, because of his faith not being a dead faith, but being what it should be, and that is a living faith. Jesus said in John chapter 12, "Nevertheless, there were among the chief rulers also very many," or many that believed upon him. Now listen, "but because of the Pharisees," it doesn't put a word in there to say the influence of or the fear of the Pharisees, "they did not confess him, lest they would be put out of the synagogue." They believed what they were hearing about Jesus, but they could not act on what they believed in because they would not allow themselves to be put out of the synagogue. Something there on the earth became more important than being spiritual about the Son of God and confessing him. We're not the only ones that struggle with our faith. Jesus would say later on in the Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, where he will say, "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." Well, Lord, did we not cast out devils and many demons and so on and so forth? La, 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 weren't we good? No. Away with you, ye that work iniquity. They were working in the wrong direction. This was a dead faith. Faith that is without works is a dead faith. But living faith, according to the Bible, New Testament teaching, though he were a son, says the writer of Hebrews chapter 5, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Now, we were talking about Doug having a test, with God testing us. Rex, you brought that question up. You see, if we don't have a test, we don't know how we're doing. We may think we're okay, but are we getting the answers right? We need someone to be able to check us, to help us better understand who we are and what we're supposed to be. That's what the Word of God is for. It's for us to make that determination. That's what helps us to be spiritual. And that's what helped Jesus to be spiritual. Because of the things that he suffered, he learned about being obedient. Even in that process, like we were talking about, all those people suffering that Peter is writing about. Be faithful unto death. That's the message, wasn't it, of the book of Revelation? For us to be that kind. And by faith, Abraham, when he was called out of a place where he was living, that he was going to inherit, he obeyed. Just strict obedience. Noah, it says, moved with all fear, godly fear, and he built an ark. By the way, it didn't take 120 years. Go study that a little better. Maybe more like 70 or 75 years. I'm just throwing that in there for you. And then in Acts 6 and verse 7, it says, many were obedient to the faith. And being made perfect, the writer of Hebrews 5 and 9 says, he became the author of eternal salvation. You know this is talking about Jesus. Unto all of them that obey him. James said it like this in James 1 and verse 22. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. In other words, spiritual faith, spirituality comes from doing what God tells us to do. Amen? I hope you understand that. I hope you're encouraged by that. I'm going to conclude our lesson here because I think it's a good place to conclude. But if you're going to be spiritual, you not only have to learn to love one another, but you have to learn to follow that love with obedience to the message of God, with what God tells us to do and encourages us to do. That's why we're here today, to encourage each other to keep doing what God asks us. I love you with all my heart. Do anything to serve you. If you're here today and we can assist you in growing in the faith, being spiritual toward God, being obedient to the message of God, we invite you